Last week, we started this series called I Want More, and we were talking about a scarcity mindset versus a mindset of abundance. And we were talking about how so many of us and so much of our world works in this scarcity mindset, which basically says, hey, there's not enough resources for everybody. It gets very competitive. It gets very sort of every person for themselves fighting for what they think they need and what they want. And I got to make sure that I have mine because there's not enough to go around. And that kind of mindset can lead to a whole bunch of negative experiences where we become very sometimes selfish or inwardly focused. We can be very tight-fisted with the things that we have. Sometimes we're going to talk today about worry and anxiety. We can be very worried about whether or not we have enough. It's a very difficult way to live. And then we talked about the abundant mindset, which is, I believe, what Jesus wants us to live in, which is not just, hey, I can have everything that I want, but instead it says that together, collectively, there's enough for all of us that we can work together and live together and share what we have and actually trust that in God, God is generous. God has all resources. We can trust him to provide for us. And one of the illustrations that I used last week, I told a story about going to a Blue Jay game and took me like 30 something years. But one day I finally caught a foul ball at a Blue Jays game. And what made that ball really valuable and a really cool souvenir is that it's scarce. And so it's part of the scarcity mindset. If you go to a Blue Jay game, over 99% of people don't catch a ball that was in play. Everybody goes home without one. But the very few people that get a ball that was in play, a foul ball or a home run ball, it's a really cool souvenir because it's so scarce. And it was an example of a mindset of scarcity that if you go to a Blue Jay game, that's kind of fun. And for those who get a ball, that's really cool. But most of us won't get it. And so it's not a great way to live. We want to live an abundant life mindset. And then on Monday, I went to a Blue Jay game. I took my son, who's 7, to his very first Blue Jay game ever. And in the third inning, I kid you not, he got a foul ball. Can you believe that? I was like, that is nuts. We're sitting there, a little assist to the ball man who caught a foul ball right in front of us and flipped it over. And I was like, this is setting the bar so high. I'm going to put this away. I can't lose this because it's such a cool souvenir for him. Setting the bar so high because it's his very first game and the Blue Jays won, which is a scarce thing in itself. And then he gets this foul ball, and he has a great experience, and he loves it. So we've set the bar really high, but what a great reminder. The very next day, God's abundance. We live abundantly, even when things seem so scarce and when maybe there's not enough to go around. Maybe we struggle to see how we're going to make ends meet, to be reminded that Jesus offers us all that we need, everything that we need. He goes above and beyond. He welcomes us into the abundant mindset to see the world a different way and to know that we can trust our Heavenly Father who has everything that we need and who is generous to provide for us. And so last week we talked about trusting him. And now over the next few weeks, we want to get really practical about some of the challenges we have around our resources and our money. And what we're talking about is that we all want more. There's something inside of us that all of us say, oh, I want more. I want more money. I want more in my bank account. I want more stuff. You can fill in whatever it might be for you. What we really want deep down, the things that we really want are things like contentment and peace and joy. And we want to get practical in the next few weeks to talk about how we might be able to do some of those things. Today I want to talk about moving from a place of worry to a place of peace. And this is something that is so common for many of us. We struggle with worry. Again, we worry about making ends meet. We might worry about whether or not we can afford a home. We might worry about our vehicles and transportation. We might worry about our job security. We might worry about inflation. And we know that, we talked about this a little bit last week, but we know that depending on where you're at in life and your financial situation, so for some of us, those worries are different. We know that right now in our world, even in our city, things like food insecurity are extremely high, maybe record highs. Homelessness and people experiencing homelessness is a huge thing. And we just see that this is one of the areas where you totally understand why we would worry. And many of us worry, and we worry sometimes when we feel like we don't have enough. Sometimes we even worry in a way that doesn't make sense. We do have enough, and yet we still carry around that worry. And as somebody who, you know, that's kind of my bent on things, I lean some way sometimes to that side of things of really being a worried person. One of the worst things or most frustrating things you can tell somebody who worries is, don't worry, right? Like if you're someone who worries, you go, oh, I didn't think of that. I'll just stop. No, we don't want to be worried. We don't want to carry around that feeling in our chest or in our gut. And sometimes you go, oh, I'm really worried about this. And somebody will say really well-intentioned, oh, don't worry. It's going to be okay. And you go, well, if I could stop worrying, I would stop worrying, but I can't. And a lot of us, I think maybe it's something we've carried around for a long time and felt like we have not made a lot of progress in our lives with dealing with how we worry and when we worry and how much it affects us and how much it affects our mindset and our emotional grounding. And so today what I want to do is I want to actually, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus told us, don't worry. Oh, Jesus. But there's more to it than that. And just want to ask that question. Why is it that some of us have made so little progress, even when we read the words that we're going to read that Jesus taught us? How do we actually kind of enter into a new rhythm or a new way of living that maybe will help us on that spectrum to move a little bit away from worry and to experience more peace? And so that's something I'm hoping that we can together, collectively take a step in today. Our relationship with money often revolves around a whole bunch of things, but some of these words might come to mind when you think about your possessions, your money, your income, and especially for those of us who worry sometimes, some of these things, I think, produce or continue to stir up feelings of worry. Things like faster, you know, we're not good at delaying gratification. We're not super patient when it comes to some of the things that we want or even some of the things that we need. I want what I want. I want it now. I want my circumstances to change quickly. I don't want to have to save up. I don't want to have to wait. I want to move up in my job. I want to get a pay raise. And there's this urgency that many of us feel. We need everything to go faster, faster, faster. Advertisements don't help with that. We see all kinds of advertisements every day, everywhere, telling us this is what you need and this is what you need now to make your life what it ought to be. And that can bring up inside of us sort of this urgency that we need to move fast and that even our mindset gets, you know, our thoughts get racing. And sometimes we feel like we're revved up emotionally even. Our bodies get sped up. Another one might be bigger. We want everything to be bigger. We want our salary to be bigger, our bank account, our retirement accounts, our home, our platform, our following, all kinds of stuff. We just assume bigger is better. And then we want better. I want a better car, better clothes, better vacations. And then finally, even we want everything to be new. I need the newest phone. I need to stay current. I need to be on trend. I need the latest fashion, new kitchen, all that kind of stuff. And these sometimes are the kind of words that we associate with our income, our money, our possessions. Faster, bigger, better, new. And I think that faster, bigger, better, new oftentimes leads us to more worried, more anxious, more stressed, more pressure. And so what I want to do today is kind of look at some things that Jesus taught and said, is there a better recipe for our lives and how we look at some of these things, our mindset, than faster, bigger, better, new? And actually over the next 3 weeks, including today, we're going to tackle some of those and say, maybe part of the problem is that we're living within that realm and what we need to do is to draw ourselves out and say, is there a better way to look at some of these things? Are there better words that will help us experience things like peace and contentment and joy when it comes to our money and our possessions and our stuff? So Luke chapter 12, if you have a Bible and you want to join me, Luke chapter 12, I want to read a story that Jesus told and then talk about some teaching that he followed it up with when it comes to his disciples. So first, Luke chapter 12, verse 13, this is a story Jesus told. It says, then someone called from the crowd, there's crowds following Jesus as there often is, and he says, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me or divide the inheritance. I want to get what I want to get. This probably in some ways is a reference to Deuteronomy. Jesus is seen in the Gospels oftentimes as a new Moses. And Moses, way back hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, was the leader of the people, and he came, and one of the things that he was sort of appointed to do was to be like a judge-like figure and even to dole out the inheritances of land of people and decide who gets what. And so there's probably an allusion to that here, and Jesus has somebody come and, hey, give me my inheritance. Divide for me what my family has for me. And Jesus goes, who do you think I am? That's not what I've come to do. In other words, maybe he's saying, I know you've heard of other leaders like Moses who did this in the past, but I have come to give you something different and do something different. So Jesus replies, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So Jesus essentially says, someone's come, and obviously they're looking up to Jesus as some sort of authority figure. Jesus, I want you to make sure that my brother gives me what's coming to me, my inheritance, my stuff. And Jesus essentially says, listen, you're playing the wrong game. You've come to me to give you what you think you want. I'm not just going to do that for you. You think the answer that you need, that you've come to me for, is to get your money, your stuff, your inheritance. Well, that's not what I do. And then he warns them about greed, which is the desire to have more, to get one's hand on whatever one can, to acquire without reference to one's own specific needs or the situations of others. And Jesus says, he's kind of seeing into this situation. Listen, this is what you're after. You're trying to get your hands on all this stuff. You need to be very careful of the greed that's in your life to think that this is your answer if you get all these things and you get everything that you can get, because this is super important. Life is not measured by how much you own. And he's going to set up a very important contrast here, because many of us fall into that trap, and it might sound cliche, and maybe we would all say it, because we all say these kinds of things. Life isn't about all your stuff. It's not about how much money you have. That's not what's most important. And yet, we continue to worry and worry and worry about how much we have or what we don't have. And so our own feelings, our own experiences betray what we really believe, even if on the surface level we say one thing, our experience is often something different. So then Jesus, taking that, tells a story about a rich man. Here's what he says. Verse 16, he told them a story. A rich man, and I love how Jesus sets up the story. Who's the man? Just a rich man. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him. There's no family stuff in here. He's just rich. It's his definition. He is the one who has got what so many of us wish we had. He is wealthy. He had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. It's amazing. This man who doesn't have a name, he's just wealthy. That's his identity. He's very successful. He's got a fertile farm, lots of crops, and it seems like he's had a bumper year, so he's probably gone from doing really good to, wow, I had this year. I'm bringing all this stuff in. I don't even have a big enough barn. I hit the jackpot. I am so wealthy now. So he comes up with a plan. And of course, a plan that makes sense to a lot of us, I'll build a bigger barn. I got to build bigger stores so that I can store up all this stuff. So if I store up all this stuff, I can relax and take it easy. I'll have security. I'll have everything that I need for a lot of years. Now I can have fun in my life. I can just enjoy all of it. If I build it big enough, then I can just take it easy and enjoy life. I've won the game. Jesus says, into that way of thinking, that you're a fool. If that's your plan, it's foolish. It's an amazing thing to say. Why? Because life refers not to just here, not just to physical things or even spiritual things, but to a meaningful and satisfying life. And what the contrast that Jesus sets up here in verse 21 is so important. He says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth. Why? In contrast to, because they don't have a rich relationship with God. You have, literally it says, an abundance of stuff, but you have very little life, right? You've stored up all this stuff, abundance of stuff, but tonight your life will be required of you. Your soul, your psyche will be required of you. You've got tons of stuff and you've got only a little bit of life. Could you imagine spending all your time and energy building up all this stuff and you say, now I have tons of stuff, but only a couple hours left of life. What's my life all about? And he says, all this earthly wealth, but you don't have a rich relationship with God. You're rich in stuff, but you're not rich in God. Here's what I think Jesus wants to tell us. Short story. God wants to make you and I more rich than riches could ever make you. It's so easy to go, listen, here's what I need. And I know it sounds cliche. I need the bumper year. I need the retirement account. I need enough that I'm secure. I need a bigger barn and all the stuff, bigger accounts, all the money, everything funded. And once that happens, now I've got it made. I've won the game. And Jesus goes, that's foolish. And I want to make you more rich than riches could ever make you. Because here's the problem. You could have tons of stuff and miss out on life. You could have tons of stuff and not have a rich, you could be rich in stuff and not be rich in your relationship with God. And he goes, God wants to make you more rich than riches could ever make you. He's changing the investment language. Instead of just investing in your stuff, because listen, it's going to come a point where it doesn't matter that much, where you want to make sure that you're rich in your relationship with God. Here's what I think. If we talk about the things that really deep down we want, we desire, we need, the things like contentment, the things like security, the things like joy in our lives, we need to listen to this. And you say, is it wrong to have a lot of money? Is it wrong to have a lot in your bank account? I would say Jesus teaches not that it's wrong, but it is risky. It's risky because all of a sudden you can think like he did, as long as I have a lot of stuff, as long as I have the possessions, as long as I fill the barns, as long as I have all the money, then I can eat, drink, and be merry. Everything will be great. And he says, that could happen. And you could win at that game of accumulating stuff, and you could be rich in stuff and poor in your relationship with God. God wants something better for you than that. He wants to make you more rich than riches could ever make you. So it's this huge warning to us to say, maybe we need to play a different game. Maybe we need to look at things entirely different than we have been. So if our relationship, again, with money often revolves around words like faster, bigger, better, new, I could stand up here and we could find lots of books and lots of different resources that teach you how to live within those kind of parameters. Here's how to work more and be more productive and earn more and fill up all those accounts faster. Here's how to get bigger barns. Here's how to get bigger accounts. Here's how to get bigger salaries. Here's how to do everything better, better, better. Here's how to always be on trend and get everything new. You can find lots of resources that will tell you how to do those things. And if you put them all into place, and you probably need to get a little bit lucky, it's possible that you could win at that game. But what if that's not what it means to be truly rich? What if even those things, you could be rich in those things and end up in poverty because you lack that relationship with God? The flip side is, what if there's a God of abundance who loves you and cares for you and has all the resources in the entire universe available to him? And he says, what I want to do is make you rich with me. I want to give you me. And if you have me, you can be confident that you have everything else that you need. Jesus will say, that would be true riches. So now Jesus turns to his disciples, and he moves from a story about someone who seemingly has won the money game, the success game, has everything that they need. Then he turns to his disciples, and he's going to teach them something. Remember this, we taught on this last week, is that when Jesus first commissioned his disciples, he said, don't take anything with you. Don't take bread or bag or money. We're going on a journey. You come follow me and trust me. And so picture now his disciples who have left their profession, left their families. They're following Jesus. They don't really have anything materially much to speak of. And now he's going to go from talking about someone who had all the money you could imagine to people who don't have barely anything. So it says in verse 22, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life or about literally about your soul, your life, who you are, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. It's amazing what Jesus says here, actually. Few important things that he says. He uses some examples. Again, this is for those of us who are worriers. We start with him saying, don't worry. You say, I've tried that. So let's dive a little bit deeper and try and ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus is telling us here? What is helpful to actually help us move away from worry and to experience more peace? There's a lot of things that he says in here that are important. He says, look, or in some translations, consider. And he gives a couple of examples. He asked people to consider the ravens. He asked people to consider the lilies, the grass of the field in other places. Look or consider, it means to take note of, to perceive, to consider carefully, detect, make account of, contemplate, observe. I'm going to come back to this word in a minute, but Jesus is actually, he's saying, I need you to stop for a second. Please, if we're talking about how fast our lives get, how fast our thoughts get, how fast we think we need to be in life in order to get everything that we need, if you're a kind of person that gets ramped up and I got to do this and I got to do that, and now I'm feeling worried and even anxious because I got to fix all these problems, I don't know how I'm going to do it, and you get really fast. To consider or to look is a slow and a quiet word. This is going to be really important for us. And so Jesus says, consider the ravens. Consider the birds. He says, look at the birds for a little while. He says, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. They don't work. They're not farmers. He's speaking to a lot of people who would be farmers. They're not doing any of that kind of stuff. And kind of the implication is, and we got to be clear on this, he's not saying, so you don't have to work. He's saying you don't have to worry. That's the parallel here. But they don't even work, but God feeds them. Just look at them. Watch them. They're not working. They're not sowing. They're not harvesting. They're not storing up in barns. They don't own big buildings to make sure that they have all this stuff. But look at them. You know, you stand around and watch them eat. Now watch that they have enough and that they're cared for. Probably this is actually a reference also to the book of Job in Job 38. There's this really powerful passage. The story of Job is this man and everything gets taken from him. He loses all his stuff. He loses his family. It's in biblical terms what they call a theodicy. It's about the justice of God. And the question is, how could God let this happen to Job? Job's a really good guy. Job's a guy that loves God, has faith in God, and he loses everything and he's trying to sort through. Is it because I did something bad? You've taken all these things from me. And it's a long book, you can read it. But in Job 38, there's this powerful chapter where God speaks back to Job as Job's trying to figure all this kind of stuff out. And God comes to him and he starts by saying, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then there's a very long chapter where you have all these questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I fed these? And one of the verses, I think it's 41, says, and who do you think feeds the ravens? And the answer is that, oh yeah, Job, thinking, my perspective is limited and scarce. And for Job, man, he went through everything. You can't fault Job. He lost so much. But God's saying, Job, can you trust that I can see what you can't see? Can you trust that I can provide for you in ways that you could never imagine? Because where were you when I created the foundations of the world? And Job, if he answered in that, he would go, well, I wasn't even born. He goes, I know. Job, where were you when I fed this, when I kept this in motion, when I did all these things? And the point is for us to think, well, maybe God's perspective and God's resources are far, far bigger than we could ever imagine. And Jesus brings that up. Consider the ravens. You might not know anything about ravens and how they get fed, but don't you think if you just look at them for a while, you realize, wow, I work way harder than these birds, but God is providing for them. Won't he provide for you? He says, just look, consider, contemplate the lilies of the field, the flowers. And you go, these are just flowers. They come and go. They would take some of these things, and if they didn't have enough wood to keep fires going, they would take, it's not really a great resource, but they would take the grass and the flowers and everything and throw in the fire just to try and keep it going. And he says, you look at that, but look how beautiful nature is, and even nature that's not going to be around for all that while. Don't you think you're more valuable than that to God? If God would clothe these lilies, like look at them for a while, just sit there and look at them for a while and go, wow, this thing just grows. This doesn't do anything, but it's beautiful. It's more beautiful than what we can create. Look at nature and the beauty that's all around us. Just saying, don't you think God thinks you're more valuable than that? So if God would provide for the ravens and God would provide for the lilies, don't you think God's going to provide for you? Even if you can't see it, even if you don't understand it, he says, take note of that, perceive it. He says, worry is inappropriate for at least three reasons. One, he says, because life is about more than survival. It's about more than food and clothing. And you go, man, I think about that all the time, how I can make ends meet. So we would add a bunch of other things maybe, but this is what I need to live. Jesus goes, I know, but you need to understand life is more than that, about more than that, and God knows that. Number two, because your life is valuable to God. You're more valuable than the birds. You're more valuable than the lilies. God loves you. You have a heavenly Father who cares for you. Do you think he's just going to let you go on your own? God's with you all the time. You can trust him. And number three, he says, and after all, worry doesn't work anyway. Can worry make you live longer? Does worrying, does feeling bad, does being super stressed out, does it add any money? Does it add any value? Does it change your life? No, it's just negativity. So listen, your life is about more than just making sure you have the basics. Number two, your life is valuable to God, so he's going to help you with that. And number three, worry is inefficient anyway, so it doesn't mean we don't have to work and we don't have to have wise practices, but it doesn't work, and so you're off the hook. You don't have to worry. But there's this powerful phrase in verse 29. It says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. And here's another contrast. These things dominate the thoughts. That is, they're desiring, clamoring for, wishing, craving, demanding, seeking. There's people all over. It's you and me a lot of the time, right? I can't stop thinking about this. I can't stop worrying about this. I can't stop trying to figure this out. I can't stop stressing. It's people all over the world, but he calls them unbelievers. Because then he says, but your Father, you have a Father who already knows you. You don't have to live that way because you have a Father who has an incredible value on your life, who loves you and cares for you, has every resource and wants to provide for you. So, sets up our final contrast here. Instead of faster, bigger, better, new, we're going to talk about all these words in the next couple of weeks. Today I want to talk about faster, okay? So people all over the world, their thoughts are dominated. They're obsessive about what I need, what I don't have, what I'm worried about. And that can speed up our thoughts. It can speed up our emotions. It can bring a lot of worry, and it can really rev up our system. It can fatigue you. It can drive you crazy. Let's start to set up a new relationship with money. Let's start with, instead of faster, more urgent, gotta have it, let's move to slower. Can we do that? I think this is one of the reasons why many of us struggle so much with worry and don't make a lot of progress. Because we read this, I'm a worried person, I'm on that edge more than I should be, and I don't like it. And then we read this and we hear Jesus say, don't worry, and we go, that's frustrating because I wish I could stop, but I can't. And then we continue to live at the same pace and the same desires with the same thoughts that speed us up and drive this sort of worry and anxiety in us that we just can't get rid of. But what if part of the problem is we're not changing the game? We're just staying in that same, that urgent sector of our life all the time. And we need to say, listen, instead of faster, so we go, okay, don't worry. I guess I should say a prayer. God, help me not to worry. And then we continue to live at the same pace with the same thoughts and all the rest of it. And we go, well, why didn't that work? Because we're still sped up. We're still fast. We haven't changed anything in our lives. So what if we take, instead of that word, these things dominate the thought life of so many people, we go to Jesus and say, we need to consider a different way. Remember I said consider is a slow, quiet word. It's about observation. It's about meditation. It's about getting rid of other distractions and focusing our attention. So here's what I want you to think through and apply. This is going to be really hard because we live fast-paced lives, so I'm going to tell you to slow down and consider three things. And I know that the objection, and it's a reasonable one in the way that we live, the objection is going to be, I don't have time to do that. I'm going to tell you I think that if you could every day would be really great, but maybe we need to start with a couple times a week, three times a week, to stop and have time apart to consider some of these things that Jesus talks about, to slow ourselves down, avoid distraction, listen to the voice of God, because so often, if we want to become more aware of the presence of God's Spirit and to allow God's Spirit to speak to us in a way that we're actually listening, because I think God always wants to speak to us, but often we're just so busy, we're sped up, we're living fast-paced lives. We need to slow down and actually consider, actually observe, actually meditate, actually allow different thoughts to permeate in our mind and sink down into our hearts such that it can begin, even if it's a slow process, to change our worry and bring us more peace. And the objection that some of us are going to come back is, I know, but I got kids, I got a job, I have responsibilities, it's always loud in my house, I understand that, and I am going to say, I think we need to be ruthless about this. I think we need to have rhythms of quiet contemplation in our lives as often as we can, and if you can't start with every day, maybe it's three times a week, 20 minutes, something like that, where you can just slow down and quiet down, because part of the problem, I believe, of why we don't make progress in this area is because we just allow those thoughts to continue to dominate our minds, and we're living so fast. Why do I still worry? Well, because we haven't taken ourselves out of that fast-paced lane and then stepped into a place where we can actually listen to the voice of God in a slow and quiet way so that some of the things that He wants to speak to us can really seep into our lives. Find some time, set aside some time. A beautiful gift you could give if you maybe you're in a life group with someone where you understand this would be a huge challenge for them. They're a single parent with little kids, or they're people who are super busy with their jobs and their chores and their errands and all that kind of stuff. If you're on the other side of that, by the way, if you're someone who has a lot of margin in their time and you're living alongside people that are in that other fast-paced area, one of the great gifts you could do, if it's possible for you, is offer to alleviate something for them so they could experience this. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing in our community if we could do that? People who had a little more time would say, hey, I could take your kids for an hour this week. Yeah, go be quiet, go contemplate. Hey, I could probably run a couple of errands so that you freeze up some time for you. And so I offer that to you. But I would really love for you to slow down and consider, to take time where you can be away, you can turn off screens and phones and all the distractions, and to spend some time allowing God to speak to you and listening to His Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes when you do that, my experience is, you do that, let's say you set aside 20 minutes, set a timer, go somewhere quiet, and your job is just, I'm going to put myself before God in prayer and listening to Him. Sometimes you walk away and go, oh, well, that was just quiet. Nothing happened. Beautiful gift to receive if that happens. Take it. Take the quiet. Take the slow. Allow that to feed your soul. Sometimes you might find that God just brings something into your mind. It could be a verse. It could be a phrase. It could be something you feel like God's just whispering to me. And that's a gift too. Whatever might happen, I just want to invite you into spending some quiet time this week to consider, to meditate, to observe three things. And you can take one at a time, you can focus on one or another. Here's three things that I would encourage you to do. So slow down and consider, go somewhere, go into nature, find a forest, find a park. If you have a quiet room in your home, you could do that, whatever it might be. But no distractions, as quiet as you can get it. Maybe even set a timer, maybe start with 5 or 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, whatever it might be. Slow down and consider. Number one, nature. That's what Jesus gives us. Look at the birds, look at the lilies. Go out, sit somewhere, and watch a flower for 20 minutes. Quiet, deep breaths, relax your body, relax your mind. Ask God to speak to you. Look at the flower. What comes to mind? Contemplate it. Appreciate its beauty. Wonder how it is that it's there and it grows, even if nobody's tending it. Ask God to speak to you in that. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I did this. I went into the forest. I wasn't feeling great, to be honest, kind of worried and on edge. And there were things that weren't going the way that I wanted to and wish were going better in my life. And I remember just being out there, and it was still the edge of winter, coming into spring, but there was no snow, but it was still cold and kind of gross. And the trees were barren. There was no leaves on them. There was kind of nothing. And I remember sitting there and looking and just asking God to speak to me. And I remember thinking, this doesn't look that good. Trees are barren. It's not pretty. It's not beautiful. I remember thinking, I kind of feel like that sometimes. Like nothing's growing where I want it to grow. Nothing's blossoming. Things aren't happening the way I want them to happen. It's frustrating. It's just not where I want to be. And then I remember, because I sat there for a while, and I remember seeing a little branch not far from me and just noticing the tiniest of little buds. And so I just looked at it. Just consider it. I mean, there's a little bud. I went, you know, in a few weeks, that bud's going to blossom. And actually, in this forest, there's going to be all kinds of buds that start bloom, things that bloom, and buds that start to grow and unfold into leaves. And then I realized, this doesn't look so good right now. It looks very barren. But this is just a season. And eventually, there's going to be so many leaves here, I won't be able to see through the trees like I can see them now. Everything's going to change. And I tell you that because maybe some of you are sitting here and you're worried and you're struggling and you wish your circumstances were different. And maybe God will whisper to you, this is just a season. Don't think this is permanent. What looks barren now, God will breathe life into. Be patient. Second thing that you can consider is Scripture. Again, find a quiet place, sit. Maybe you're reading through a book of the Bible. Maybe there's some verse that jumps out to you. Take that scripture and use it as an anchor, because one of the things you'll say is, if I go and be quiet and I'm listening to God's voice and I want to be aware of his spirit and his presence in my life, your mind is going to wander just like mine wanders, and all of a sudden you're thinking about something else. Maybe your mind still is dominated by the worries of the world and all the things that you have to do and pay for and figure out. Use just a little scripture to be an anchor, to bring your mind back. Imagine Jesus speaking to you, what he did to his disciples in this little story that we read. He said, so don't be afraid. Little flock, don't be afraid. Take a little phrase like that, sit in God's presence, and just ruminate on that phrase. Don't be afraid. And maybe you're worried about all kinds of stuff. There's fears about what's going on in your life. Maybe there's things where you go, I'm so worried that this would happen. Part of our worry, sometimes our worry is that we're afraid. We can think of all the terrible things that might happen, haven't even happened. Sometimes those thoughts come from loss that we've experienced in the past. I'm worried about this because it happened to me before, because I experienced this pain, because I experienced this loss. Those things can dominate our thoughts, do the contrast, ruminate, think. Consider the scriptures, Jesus whispering to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Over and over and over. Visualize here, Jesus speaking to you, don't be afraid. With all the other thoughts that dominate, consider what Jesus has to say to you. And then finally, something we're going to do now together is to consider, to really think about Jesus himself. And so in these last few minutes, we're going to take communion together. And one of the amazing things when we think about the abundance of God is that, as I said, I believe that God wants to make us more rich than riches could ever make us. And that God doesn't want to only say, hey, you think this is how much money you need? I'm just going to give you all this money and give you all this stuff. More than that. And Jesus says, listen, your heavenly Father, he knows what you need. And he'll provide for you. You can trust that. But if above and beyond that, God, he just hasn't given us stuff. He's given us himself. And we see that in Jesus. That real true riches is knowing, I do not walk in my life alone. I don't walk apart from the presence of God. I don't have to do everything in my own self-sufficiency. I am not the one that has to make everything happen and to provide for myself. Not just because God gives me stuff, but because God gives me himself in Jesus. So we're going to take communion, and those who are helping, in just a second when I pray, you can come on up to the tables. I'm going to invite those of you who are would like to participate, invite all of you to come and participate to receive communion today. If you would like to, as you profess trust in Jesus, we remember that in the bread that we will eat, that you'll be given, this is the body of Christ that's given for you. That in many traditions, when this is given out, is declared... This is the food for your journey. This is everything that you need. God wants to give you himself, his very presence, that you know that you are not on your own, that these are your spiritual nutrients, the presence of God. And the cup that we will drink from, this is representative of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, that he says to us, and I would die, I would give my life to give you life for the forgiveness of your sin, for you to know that you are reconciled to God as you receive that forgiveness. And then you eat and you drink these things, because as much as the food and the drink become part of your body, these are the resources that God wants to give to you that build your life, give you the nutrients you need to live the life he's called you to live. So we're going to have some music playing, and we'll encourage you to come to the front and receive those elements. You can take them back to your seats, and if you'd like, maybe just have a couple of quiet moments. You can sit there. You can stand and sing if you want. You can just sit there. You can stare at them. You can hold them in your hand and know, as very real, as real as you hold the bread and the cup in your hand, as real as you eat and you drink and they go inside of you, that is how real the presence of God is for us today. And that we can internalize his presence. Be reminded that he's always with us so that we can grow out of his presence. Slow down, experience the richness of his love and his forgiveness and his grace. So sit, and maybe this will be a couple of moments for you to consider, to really meditate on how much God loves you, what he's done to forgive you, and his very real presence in your life. And when you're ready, go ahead and eat the bread of Christ. Remember that Jesus became one of us to walk alongside of us, and he continues to be present in our lives. And drink from the cup, representative of the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins, to know that there's nothing that can keep you from God as you accept his grace into your life and live out of it. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great truth. And today I pray for those of us who are worriers and those who struggle with worry in our lives and the stress that we carry around. Today, would you remind us that we're not on our own, that we can live trusting you, that you give us everything that we need, and more than that, you've given us yourself. Help us to slow down in quiet moments to allow your peace to infiltrate our hearts and our minds. Thank you for the body of Christ that was given for us that we remember today. And thank you for the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that the powerful message of love that comes through these elements, we would be able to internalize, that they would be our nutrients to live the life that you've called us to, that you would give us strength and peace in Jesus' name.